them so that we'll have plenty of visitors to come and be with us. And speaking of visitors, it's always good to see the Taddy family, all of them. We're glad that they're here tonight. One of the outstanding characters of the Bible that we're most familiar with is the Apostle Peter. And he was outstanding among the apostles in that he was impulsive. He intended to do more than what he did sometimes, and he failed at times. I want to talk with you tonight about Peter, who was building again the things that I destroyed, he said. And we need to recognize that this is a classic case of someone being influenced by others when he should have been the influence. I've turned to Galatians 2, first of all, and as we look at this, we'll be able to understand some of the things that are being said about Peter by the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2, beginning with verse 11, the Bible says, "When Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came down from James, he would not eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing that those were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? You who are Jews by nature, but not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ by faith, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law can no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, if Christ therefore a minister of sin, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor.'" And that phrase, "if I build again what I've destroyed," is a really good, apt illustration of what was going on with regard to Peter. And down in verse 16, that is the passage that we would like to look at for just a moment, as it has to do with the Apostle Peter. And I see we're having a little trouble. It may be that the monitor is about to go out. But you wonder, as a human being, why would the Holy Spirit have caused this particular instance to be included in the Scripture? And there are a number of things that we want to look at with regard to that. First of all, I don't think it was intended to embarrass Peter. He was a prominent apostle, but he did something wrong, and he needed to understand that. He needed to validate Paul's apostolic authority. There were some who said that he was not a true apostle because he was not of the original 12. And there were those who would exclude him from the apostleship, but he shows by this he was not one whit behind the other apostles, as he himself said. And he would include this in the Bible to give us an example to prevent Peter's error from being used by the Judaizing teachers as support for their position. Now, you understand that Antioch was quite a ways from Jerusalem, and Antioch was an integrated church. It had Jews and Gentiles together. So here was Peter, who would come into Antioch, and he would associate with the Jews and the Gentiles. And he, if anybody would have known about that, he would have, because of the Cornelius episode. But when the Jews from Jerusalem came, these were the weighty brethren. These are the ones associated with James. And they had this reputation of being mighty in the church, particularly in Jerusalem. Peter then began to play the hypocrite. And it was bad for a number of reasons, and we'll look at those then tonight. And it also demonstrates that even inspired men could sin. This idea that once we're saved, we're always saved, has done irreparable harm to the human race. So many people believe that, and they're willing then to do sinful things, thinking that it'll be forgiven. You have among the Baptist people, once saved, always saved. Among the Catholic people, you have the idea that a priest can forgive these sins. Both of those ideas really encourage sinful practice. I've seen that in action by some of the friends that I had. But it was also to provide an example of loving and public rebuke. This is one of the things that is unheard of today, that somebody would publicly rebuke somebody who's living in sin. We need to understand that that's a matter of love, not a matter of getting revenge. It's not a matter of embarrassing someone, but rather it's a matter of loving rebuke to try to bring people who've done something wrong to repentance. And that's all of these are things that will be shown in this episode with regard to this. When you look at the context, of course, Peter had come to Antioch and worked among the brethren there without showing any prejudice against Gentiles. And of course, you go back to Acts chapter 10 and you see why. Because as he met Cornelius, or was about to meet Cornelius, he was shown this vessel let down out of heaven, and it had all manner of unclean things in it. And the voice told Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever passed my lips." He would not eat anything common or unclean. But God was in the process of binding and loosing things from the Old Testament. Loosing in this case, because he said, "What I have cleansed, call thou not common or unclean." Very clear indication that the Gentiles had been cleansed by God. He went into Cornelius and taught him the truth and baptized him into Christ, the very first Gentile that became a Christian in the New Testament age. Now we see Peter some time later going back on what he knew. He knew that the Gentiles had been accepted. But when brethren came from Jerusalem, Peter gave in to pressure and withdrew himself from association of the Gentiles. Now you can imagine what a consternation that would cause in a local congregation. When someone is acting one way one day and the next day influential people come and we treat them differently, that's something that's very wrong. So by doing this, he influenced others to sin along with him. And one of the verses says, I think verse 13, even Barnabas. Now when you look at Barnabas, he was one of the early converts in Jerusalem. He had a great deal of sympathy for those in need. Barnabas was an outstanding, faithful Christian. He was not an apostle, although he was an apostle of the church at times, as he did things for the apostle Paul. But he was one, I would say, pure of heart. And yet here Peter influenced him so badly that even Barnabas went astray in this matter and played the hypocrite in that. So as you look at these things, you understand that something bad is going on. And when you look at the context about this, he was not straightforward with the gospel. He knew well what God wanted, but he didn't act upon what he had preached. He'll preach one thing and practice another. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but it's a human trait that sometimes we get into. And also, he taught and practiced a double standard with regard to the Gentiles. But when he went along with the Jewish brethren when they arrived, so it's obvious this would be a public thing. Here he is with the Gentiles, and he's worshiping with the Gentiles. Then come the brethren from Jerusalem, and they want it to be a Jewish church. They don't want it to be Gentiles. And so he goes along with their subterfuge and withdraws from the Gentiles. Can you imagine how some of them would have been hurt? Now, I'm a Gentile. I would have been hurt if Peter had treated me that way. And to recognize that he was giving in to people of prominence and not doing what he ought to, and he undermined the very gospel which he had preached. Because they knew that this was so, and in Acts chapter 15, he had testified to the fact that God had received the Gentiles. So he had also testified that when Paul came to Jerusalem as a an apostle to the Gentiles, that they extended to Paul the right hand of fellowship. So all this is the context building up to this, and he was building again the things that he had destroyed in the past, and he had rebuilt this old weakness against Gentiles, and he rebuilt partiality. There shouldn't be partiality in the church. James talks about the rich man coming in and he's given a place right up front. The poor man comes in, he's given a place behind the door. Well, that's partiality. And you're recognizing position of privilege against the Christians that you worship with. So he also rebuilt his fear of men. Peter had indicated this when he was standing outside when Jesus was being tried, and some little girl saw Peter and said, "You're one of those men." He said, "No, I'm not." He was afraid to be known as a disciple of Jesus in that circumstance. And this little girl said, "Yes, you are. You're one of those." And he cursed and said, "No, I don't know this man." And so he had this fear of people that had been part of his life, and he was doing it again because he was afraid of James and what they might say. So Peter rebuilt a negative influence in the church. It wasn't a positive influence. It wasn't something to draw them closer to each other and to draw them closer to the Lord. He was driving a wedge between these brethren. Now, it's wrong for someone to do that. I've seen it in action. I've seen people with an agenda, and they will go through the local church and find out the weak ones who might agree with them and drive a wedge in the congregation. That's done sometimes, and it's done sinfully when it's done. He rebuilt the wall of separation. That had been going on ever since Abraham was called out of the Gentiles. And, of course, Abraham was called out for a reason. He was going to be the progenitor of Jesus the Christ, and he was made a separate nation. But God never intended that to be a permanent arrangement. God had always said through the prophets, such as Abraham, when he said to Abraham in Genesis 15, that through thy seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And that was God's plan. And Peter had to recognize that. And yet he was building again the wall of separation. And so he rebuilt an old weakness. He walked on water, or tried to. There was a storm, and Jesus was walking on the water. He said, "Lord, bid me to come." And Peter started out, and he was walking on the water. But when he saw the wind and the waves, his faith left him, and he began to sink. And so he had to ask for the Lord to save him from drowning. And this you see Peter as a rash person, somebody who speaks quickly and sometimes lives to regret it, and that was his circumstance here. So he said on another occasion when he was being told by Jesus that there would be someone who would betray him, "Lord, if everybody else forsakes you, I will not forsake you." And it wasn't very long until he did the very thing he said he never would do. So we see in Peter a great deal of advantage in who he was and what he did, but there were so many weaknesses in that. And the weaknesses were beginning to destroy the very thing that he had built up in the past by including through the Holy Spirit the Gentiles into the church. This has sort of a special meaning to us because we're Gentiles. And it would be something if Peter would come here, but he'd go to the Jewish synagogue rather than coming into a congregation. We'll feel insulted, and that's what they did as well. And so he was rash in what he would say. Then Jesus, to show humility, washed the disciples' feet, and Peter said, "Now, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet." He was not going to yield to that. And yet Jesus said, "If you don't let me wash your feet, you have neither part nor lot in this matter." Jesus came to teach humility and faith And Peter was not receiving that gracefully. And I think I can understand the idea. If I knew he was the Son of God, I wouldn't want him to wash my feet either. I'd rather wash his feet. But there was a purpose in what Jesus was doing. He was showing humility. Though he's the Son of God, he was willing to wash their feet. Now that was just an indication of what he was going to do later when he died on the cross. Not only would he wash their feet by humbleness, but he would submit to the cross. And he needed the disciples to learn that as well. He asked Jesus on another occasion, who was the greatest of all? And Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you'll be the servant of all. That's so different from American values today. And Peter had these lessons to learn, and it's sort of like he was almost like a child in some ways. He wouldn't give in to the Lord. He would argue with the Lord about what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. And that showed a tendency to do what he did at Antioch, that he was going to play the hypocrite there. But God had shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He knew that. That wasn't a secret anymore. And he had defended that position in Acts chapter 15, knowing that the Gentiles were accepted by God into the kingdom. And so he showed inconsistency somewhat as a mark of immaturity. I said he was almost like a child. In some cases he was. He was very immature in some things. He didn't think something through. He didn't consider what he was doing. He didn't consider the consequences of what he was doing. And he lived a great deal of his time in regret, because he made these mistakes. So maturity in Christ is something we need to try to achieve, in the sense that we don't need to be rash. We don't need to make mistakes like Peter made. We need to be mature, understand what we're doing, and always side with the truth. These are lessons that we're learning from looking at Peter. And this inconsistency opens the door to ridicule from those who are enemies of the gospel. Oh, they can say, well, there's Peter, and we're Jews, and we don't want the Gentiles in the church. So look at Peter. He doesn't want Gentiles in the church, and he wouldn't have anything to do with them when the people from James in Jerusalem came to Antioch. And no doubt there would be people who would take an advantage of that kind of era. And I've seen it in the church sometimes too, where someone would, let's just be plain. When a preacher commits adultery, people in town just love it, because we're supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to be Christians. Here's a preacher that makes this kind of mistake. It's happened way too often. Way too often. And when these things happen, people gloat about it. They'll laugh about the church. Yeah, y'all claim to be better than others, but here you are, you've got a preacher that has run off with a secretary. I don't know how many times that's happened. Ivan knew of a preacher that ran off with an elder's wife. Don't ask me how it happened. I can't imagine. How could an elder's wife say something to the preacher that encouraged him or let him know she's willing? And same thing with Peter. How was Peter going to use that in such a way to encourage the enemies of the cross of Christ? And remember, on class this morning, we studied with Terry, who was teaching about it, how in Philippians 3, Paul called the Jews dogs and mutilation, because they were the enemies of the cross of Christ at that point. And these were the people that Peter was encouraging. It's somewhat discouraging. You know, we have people that look up to Peter as the first pope, and all these sort of grand ideas. But Peter was just a man, like we are. And he made his mistakes. And he needed to be told about those things. And we can and sometimes do allow the old ways to return, and we need to always be on guard. I remember very distinctly a young man in North Carolina who was a Marine. Sunday morning, he came before the church and admitted he got drunk Saturday night. And he knew better. He knew it was wrong. But the group of Marines that he was with began to call him a sissy. And he just couldn't stand the idea of his fellow Marines thinking of him as having a weakness. Yeah, I'll go out with you and I'll go drinking. And he was destroying the very thing he had built up, his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're susceptible to that. We can sometimes be in a situation where our weaknesses, and as I mentioned this before, I believe the devil knows our weaknesses.
Amen.
He's going to lay a trap in front of us to try to trick us and make us fall. And we can't be like Peter. We can't afford to be like this and to know that we have had some things happen to us that are wrong for us and wrong for the church, because actions speak louder than words. We've heard that all our life, and now we see it in Peter. Yes, he knew that the Gentiles were accepted by God, but when he withdrew from the Gentiles and only ate with the Jews, he destroyed the very thing he knew better. And you can recognize that he was a major influence in the church at Antioch. So he had learned better and taught against it. I'm not looking at all these scriptures. I think we're familiar with Acts chapter 10 and other places where James talks about partiality. And we have to understand that this is something that we've heard all of our lives with gospel preaching, that we don't be partial to one another, and that we include everybody in our fellowship that's a faithful Christian. And so Peter knew better and taught against it. He should have rebuked his Jewish brethren. You think about them coming from Jerusalem, and they have this haughty attitude that we were the very first church. We are a Jewish church, and even James is a member of the church there. And we came directly from James, and now then you've got to live the way we want you to live. They should have been rebuked. They should have been taught right there. This is not what you're going to find at Antioch. When people come in the north side, are they going to find some kind of prejudice and partiality? No, because we're all faithful members and we're going to live faithfully with one another. And this is what we need to learn. And they needed to have been rebuked because they were wrong, but Peter went along with them. That's so discouraging to see that in Peter and to recognize what he did. And so, the truth of the matter is that brotherly love makes no distinction. We are an integrated church. That's the way God intended it to be. We have black brethren, we have white brethren, we have Mexican brethren, Spanish brethren. And we'd hope to have European brethren and Chinese brethren. And all the brethren that we can find who'll be faithful in the gospel of Christ. And brotherly love makes no distinction whatsoever, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. But do we, by our words and action, teach against this sin of partiality? Do we give respect to one and not to the other? And it's something we have to look at. You think, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, Peter did it. Isn't that amazing that Peter would do something so low and so detestable and do it in public? And he would hurt the cause of the Gentile Christians and encourage these sinners among the Jews. And so he was afraid of men. He was fearing the circumcision, fearing the Jews. And they were somewhat. And when you read the book of Philippians and the book of Hebrews, you see the scripture teaching against the very thing that Peter was doing. And when they had some of these problems at Antioch, then the elders and the apostles met in Jerusalem, and they had a discussion about these matters. And they concluded that God had included the Gentiles, and this was something that should never have happened that Peter did. And it's very discouraging to see it. Now, he had heard Jesus teach, "Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but can destroy body and soul in hell." He had heard that, but he forgot it. And I think when we do things like Peter did, we forget our heritage. We forget our scriptures. When we show someone partiality, or when we treat someone different than we do another brother, then there's something wrong with our thinking, and we need to get across that that's not so. So Peter's repentance by what Paul did was attested to. He understood that he had done wrong. He didn't fight Peter, and here was an occasion for public rebuke. There are times when, as a Christian, you'll go to a fellow Christian because they're doing something that can be done privately that's wrong. And in love, you go to those people and you talk to them about it and look for repentance. That's the private thing. But there are times when you have to call somebody's name publicly. I've had to do that.
Amen.
I've had to do that in different places. And one time was when the church at Gladewater, where I was raised, asked me to come back. They were having problems. And asked me to mediate between the brethren that were having problems. There was a man there that had cursed in the church building. He had a reputation for ungodliness, but it was causing trouble in the church, and they didn't know how to deal with it. So at first we had a meeting on Friday night just for the church, and I asked him to explain what he had done. Called him by name and asked him to explain what had happened. And he gave us a story around the bushes. He wouldn't admit to what he's done. Tried to play games with me and said, well, just what is profane language? I said, I'm not going to play games with you. You know what you've done, and you're not willing to admit it. And I'm going to mark you as an unruly brother, a brother of dissension, because after the first and second admonition, when somebody has been chastised, refuse them. And they got mad and walked out. But the church withdrew from them because they were causing those kind of problems. There are times when somebody is so publicly living in sin, they need to have their name called. Now, if possible, go to them in private. Try to get them to repent privately and then come before the church. But when that doesn't work, then you cannot allow sin to go unchallenged in the congregation. And it shouldn't just be the priest. If I get up here and did something wrong, I would expect somebody in this congregation to challenge me. Because I'm nobody special. I tell people all the time, I'm a one-talent man peddling as hard as I can peddle. And I have no reason to be above you. If I do something wrong, everyone in this congregation has a right to talk to me about it. And we need to have that kind of attitude. Peter did not have that attitude. But Luke records that he cried bitterly. The Apostle Paul was his friend, not his enemy. And when you do that, you do that to get people to repent and come back to God. Don't chase them away. It's not a matter of anger or dispute. Here's a public sin that needs mentioning, and you do that to get them to repent. And by his humble submission to his Lord's rebuke, after he had said, if everybody else rejects you, I'll not reject you. I'll not deny you. And then he denied him three times, just like Jesus said he would. And the Bible says again, he went out and wept bitterly. And then the Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know I do. He was distraught. He said, do you really love me? So Peter had to repent three times because he had denied him three times. And then Jesus gave him the way of service. Feed my sheep. And so here was a man who'd made mistakes, but he had still service to the Lord that he could do. And when we fall short, the quickest way is to repent, get out of that sinful life, and there's a way of service to God. Peter had to learn that, and we need to learn it as well. And by his courage in confessing Christ when danger threatened, back in the days of Jerusalem when he was among the 12 apostles, he had courage among the 12. But then by himself, he did a lot of things that were not as it ought to be. And so then we recognize it takes courage to leave error and obey the gospel. In the 50s, a lot of brethren had to leave institutional churches and leave brethren and friends and take a stand. They met in rented buildings. They were few in number because the institutional brethren kept the buildings and they had the ear of the people. And It takes courage to stand against the majority and still be faithful to Christ. It takes courage to stand for the truth and oppose error. When somebody in the congregation that's well respected, me or anybody else, teaches error, even the women should object to it. You can come to me and tell me, you taught error. And when you say, the Bible says, you've got my attention. Because I want to do what the Bible says. And I don't want to be like Peter in that. And so it takes courage to preach the gospel to the lost. And here's where we all come in. These brochures are not going to be any good on the table, on the chairs in front. They're only going to be good when members of this congregation take a handful and distribute them to your friends and neighbors. That's what they were printed for. We printed 400. I think there's well over 300 still left. So I'm saying this because they'll be useless on the 20th. Amen. We'll have to throw them in the trash on the 20th. But between now and the 16th, they may encourage somebody to come who's never heard the gospel. And so we need to have our courage. Notice in the bulletin this morning, why are people afraid of evangelism? We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being ridiculed. But there's where the strength and courage of your faith makes you rise up and do what you know is needed. You need to tell people about the gospel of Christ, and Jeremiah is going to do his job well. But if they're just empty pews, he'll be preaching to the choir. Amen. So I urge you, before you leave tonight, take some of these brochures, these flyers, and don't keep them. Don't let them be in the floorboard of your car. Take them and give them away, just like the tracts back there. We have those tracts to give away. We have flyers to give away. And so hope and pray that we'll have a very effective meeting. Here's our time to work. When Jeremiah gets here, it'll be his time. But it's our time now to tell people about the gospel meeting. So I implore you to do that. If there's anyone here tonight that's not a member of the body of Christ, we have some things learned from Peter that will help us be strong and faithful Christians. Not be rash, not rush in when we don't know what we're talking about, but think and carefully do what God wants us to do. We ask you to consider that if you're not baptized for the remission of sins. Now's the time to be ready for that. If you need public repentance of any way, I'll be happy to help you pray for God for repentance. Will you stand and sing as we ask you to come forward?
Sing 1 and 3.